Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed that to us. And we thank you that He's living and He's real and that we can know Him personally. We pray that as we study this book that you've given to us, we pray that we might so fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to serve Him to the best of our ability. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Romans was written basically to clarify how man is justified by faith in connection with salvation. A lot of times people get the book of James confused because they do not understand what the purpose of the book was written for. You see, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God can look down inside and He can see our faith and He can know that we are trusting Christ as our Savior. But you can't look into my mind. You can't look into the inner part of Nap Clark, and you can't see what I have trusted Christ as my Savior or not. And only will you know that as I live a certain way. Now, if it changes my life and you see a big change on the outside, then you can say, well, it looks like old Nap Clark trusted Christ. It looks like he's a Christian. And if I show love to the brethren, then it looks like that I am saved. And this is what James is trying to point out. James is man being justified before man. Romans is man being justified before God. Now, you don't get to heaven by what man thinks about you. You may look at me, and because I don't beat my wife, or I don't beat my daughter, or I don't smoke and drink and dip and chew and run around with those that are doing this kind of thing, you say, well, he's saved. No, it's not necessary. It's so. I'm not saved by what I do. I'm saved by what I believe. And whether you decide I'm saved or not doesn't determine whether I'm going to heaven or not. I may look like I am and be going to hell. Or I may look like I'm not saved and be going to heaven. Now, God knows the difference. God looks at the heart. God knows the heart. God knows whether you have your faith in Jesus Christ or not. And if you do, you're saved, and if you don't, you're lost. It's as simple as that. And that's what Paul is clarifying in the book of Romans. That a man is justified by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus or minus nothing. In fact, when we get to the fourth chapter, he's going to show you there how that the more you work to be saved, the deeper in debt you get, and the further from salvation you are. Because it's not of works that we do of ourselves, but it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. Now, Paul clarifies this in the book of Romans. James, man being justified before man by his work. Romans, man being justified before God by his faith, because God can look into you and see your faith, whereas man can't look inside and see. That's the first reason for the purpose. For the book of Romans. A second reason is to explain why the Jews are under a fifth cycle of discipline. Now, maybe you don't know what a fifth cycle of discipline is, but in essence, it's described in Leviticus, the 26th chapter. And it tells you there that when the Jews get so far out of fellowship with God and they completely reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be cast out of the land and they will be under the discipline of God. And they were cast out of the land completely in 70 A.D., and they are really not back into the land, even though there are a few Jews back in the land. They went back in 1948. They came back in, but there are still more Jews in the city of Miami and the city of New York than there are in the land of Palestine altogether. So the Jews as a nation are not back into the land in full force. They are still under the fifth cycle of discipline, and they will be until Jesus Christ comes back to the earth again. And he's coming one of these days, and maybe soon. And the book of Romans shows how that the Jews are under discipline because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also clarifies the Christian way of life. This is the third reason for the writing of the book of Romans. It tells us how to live the Christian way of life, and this starts at the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and the 12th chapter also has a lot to say about this. It also tells us how to have victory over the old sin nature. In the 18th verse of this first chapter through the 5th chapter, It tells us how to have victory over the old sin nature as far as salvation is concerned. And beginning at the 6th chapter and going through the 8th chapter, it shows us how to have victory over the old sin nature as far as the Christian way of life is concerned. Now, you see, in the Bible, you have to distinguish between salvation and the Christian way of life. Salvation is a free gift. You don't do anything to get it, and you don't do anything to keep it. It's yours by believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But once you trust Christ as your Savior, you enter the Christian way of life, and you can have the peace of God by being in a right relationship to God the Holy Spirit. You have peace with God, that's salvation. Peace of God, that's the Christian way of life. And from chapter 6 of Romans through chapter 8, it tells you how to have peace of God. How to have God's peace on the inside where you can have inner joy and inner happiness and inner peace from now on out. As long as you're here on the earth, you can be happy. Now, if you don't want to know that, well, then just stay away and don't come and don't listen and don't read the book of Romans. That's all I have to say. All right? It tells us how that we can have victory over the old sin nature, not only in salvation, but also in the Christian way of life. And then the fifth thing, it protects the Roman folks from legalism. Legalism is a thing that's fabulous of the church, and we have people who have set up all kind of ground rules and all kind of things like this, and they try to put everybody in the same little mold and try to make everybody do the same little thing. Well, in Jesus Christ, we have liberty. We can relax, and we can be happy, and we can have inner joy and inner peace. And you are responsible to what you do to God and God alone. You're not responsible to me. Now, what you do affects me as a Christian. This is true. No man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. And everything you do does affect me, but what you do is your responsibility, and what I do is my responsibility to God. Now, we here at Emmanuel try to keep a relaxed, loose atmosphere where you can come and you can worship the Lord Jesus Christ and where the Word of God can be studied and preached from and we can learn together. And nobody's going to come in and nobody's going to try to force you to do anything. You do what you do because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if somebody tries to put pressure, like trying to get you to give money, if I put pressure on you to give, and you have to give because I'm putting my thumb down on you, and you put it in there, and you put it in there grudgingly because you didn't want to really give, but that preacher made me feel so low down that I just had to drop a quarter in. God says you didn't put a thing in there. But when that collection plate comes by and you didn't have a quarter, but you said, Lord, I sure wish I had some money to put in there. As far as God's concerned, you put it in there. Did you know that? Because you love Him. And you want to give. You only have one life. And you say, God has this life, and I want to give this life to you. This is what He's going to tell us when we get to the 12th chapter of Romans. God, I've got one life. Now here it is. You take it and you use it. And maybe you can't preach like Billy Graham, or you can't teach like the Apostle Paul, or you can't even pray like Peter. But just as long as you have a desire to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as God's concerned, you're doing just as much as Peter or Paul or Billy Graham or anybody else in the world. And you're not a second-rate Christian. You have a desire to glorify Christ. And I'll tell you another thing. If you have a desire, He's going to open up doors of service for you, too. Well, that's the fifth reason, is to protect the Romans from legalism. And that's what we try to do here, is protect you from legalism. And then the sixth reason for writing the book is to commend Phoebe to the church there at Rome. And we'll talk about this as we get on into the book. These are the six reasons for writing the book. Now, let's look at the book. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the word Paul means little. His name was Saul while he was on the Damascus Road and prior to that. But then God changed his name from Saul, which means to ask, or ask of God, to Paul, little. Now, Paul was a little man. Now, this he was little in stature, but that's not what it's talking about here. He was little as far as his own eyes are concerned. If you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, for just a minute, on page 1274. 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, Paul says, I thank God that he put me into the ministry because he counted me faithful, who was before a blasphemer. Now, while he was going around killing Christians, he was blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor. He was an injurious person. And he said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, the 14th verse. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Jesus Christ, that this is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the chiefest one of them all. I'm the greatest sinner the world's ever known, Paul says. And this is true because God let him record this in the Word of God. He was the greatest sinner. Now you say, was he on drugs? No, Paul never took any drugs. Did he commit adultery? As far as we know, Paul never committed adultery. He was a very moral man. In fact, he was a lot more moral than anybody in this room today, I'm sure. Well, why was he so wicked? Because he was religious. He was religious. He had his own little system, and this is the wicked person. We're going to see this as we go through the book of Romans, that the wicked one is the religious one. In fact, everybody is wicked. Everybody's like this. But he was the wickedest because he was the most religious. He had a system. And we'll see that system as we go through the book of Romans that he pointed out. But he's the chiefest. He's the greatest sinner. So God put him down as being the little one. He was little in his own eyes, but as he witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went around being a missionary, he had to help to have an influence on the whole world, and in his generation, they evangelized their world under the leadership of Peter, Paul, John, and a handful of others. Now he says, I'm Paul and I'm a servant. This word servant here means a bond slave. Now back when Paul was writing this to the Romans, slavery was legal in the Roman Empire and was very much known of. And Paul knew what he was talking about. He says, as those people are slaves there, and a lot of times they would have metal collars around their necks to prove their slavery, or a metal collar around their arm to show that they were a slave, or maybe they would have something on an ear to show they were slaves. And Paul says, with this background, he says, I am a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, I'm not a slave to some man, but I am a slave to my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this should be our attitude, is that we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. He left the glory of heaven to become a man for the purpose of dying for you. He gave everything for you. He gave everything for me. His whole life, separated from God the Father, that you and I might live forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, we don't want to be slaves, though, do we? Not even to Jesus Christ. He's the greatest past master there ever was, because he'll give you peace and joy and happiness if you'll be a slave. I can remember times in my life when I wanted to even be a robot for Jesus. I messed things up so badly. And sometimes it would be sort of nice. But he didn't say robots. He said slaves. We still have a mind. We still have a will. And either we're going to do what he says or we're not going to do what he says. And a slave had the same opportunity. They did what the master said or they didn't do it. Now we are slaves of Jesus Christ. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. Notice, he was called to be an apostle. Now this was his office. He was called an apostle. Now, an apostle today. There's no such thing as apostles today. If you want to jot a couple little things down about apostles, the first thing, apostle had to be appointed. Apostles had to be appointed. And in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 11th verse, it tells us there that he appoints apostles. He didn't get this office because he wanted it. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor not because I wanted the job. I'm there by appointment. And some of you are going to be housewives. You are appointed a housewife because that's God's will for your life. Some of you are going to be in the business world. You'll be a businessman. That'll be God's appointment for you, just like he's an apostle. God wants you to be a businessman. Or maybe he wants you to be a farmer. Or maybe he wants you to be a truck driver. Or maybe he has a will for your life. Just like he wanted Paul to be an apostle, he wanted you to be so-and-so. Now, he has a will. Apostleship is about appointment. Your job is about appointment. To be an apostle, you have to have been an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. You could not be an apostle unless you're an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. This is the reason why we know there are no apostles today, because, you see, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, ascended to heaven, and nobody has seen him since then. And you have had to have seen him after his resurrection to be an apostle. That's found in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 1st verse. You might jot this down and look it up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 and 9. And then also Acts, the 1st chapter, the 22nd verse and following. This shows us that we have to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ to be an apostle. This is a temporary gift. No one today has the gift of apostleship, mainly because they have not seen the resurrected Christ. There were no apostles until after the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is found in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 8th through the 11th verse. There were no apostles until after he ascended, and then after then, they became apostles. Ephesians 4, 8 through 11. Now, Paul was an apostle. This was his job. Then he was a supreme dictator. Before the canon of Scripture was closed, before we had the completed Bible, we needed some authority. So God says, all right, I'm going to appoint apostles. And we have approximately 16. We know there were 16. There might have been others, but they are not named in the New Testament. But there are 16 of them. There were the 11 plus several others, four or five others. 16. Now, these men were to give us the Word of God until we got the Word of God written down. After we had it written down, we don't need someone to tell us what God says. He's already told us everything he wants us to know in the Bible. Now, all we've got to do is learn the Bible and we'll know the will of God. We'll know the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us there that we have the mind of Christ contained right here in this book. But until we had the book finished, until all the books were written, they needed men to come in and straighten people out and tell them what God wanted to know. And that's what apostle was, to do this. As the apostles lived, and the longer they lived, and more Bible we had, the more the books in the Bible we had, the less miracles they could do. Now, these apostles could perform miracles. Paul raised a man from the dead. You remember, the guy fell out of the window and broke his neck, and he went down there and just raised him from the dead. He came right back to life. He could heal sick people, just at will. Anybody he wanted to, he could just say, be healed, and they'd be healed. And as a person, he was talking to them, and they were sick. And they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died and paid for sin. And so Paul would go up there, and he'd heal this man. Paul would be looking around, and here's a man without an arm. And all of a sudden, he's got an arm, and he's just healed. You see. And so they would stand there, and they'd listen to him, what he had to say. Now, how do I get people to listen? I've got authority, the Word of God. And old Abraham says, if they won't listen to the Word of God, they won't listen to one even if he comes back from the dead. In Luke 16. If they won't listen to God's Word, they won't listen to anything. We have the very Word of God. I don't need the gift of apostleship where I can heal somebody, where I can bring somebody back from the dead. All I've got to do is take the Word of God and give it to them. Shoot the gospel gun. Explain salvation to people. Well, Paul had this apostleship. And notice he was separated unto the gospel of God. Now, he was a bond slave, and he separated himself unto, notice, he unto what? The gospel. Now, some of you have separated yourself unto the business of being popular. This is your main goal in life, is to be popular. Some of you have separated yourself unto the purpose right now of getting a husband or a wife. This is the main thing you think about all day long is wife, husband. Some of you, all you're thinking about is making money. This is the main drive in your life is to make money, to have security. Paul was separated unto something else. It was the gospel. And I'll tell you this. If you'll separate yourself under the gospel and God wants you to have a wife, He'll give you one. If He wants you to have money and you need money, He'll give you money. He'll take care of you. He'll give you that job that you need if you'll separate yourself under the gospel. If this is first in your life and foremost, it's telling people how they don't have to go to hell, but they can go to heaven. He'll take care of everything else. As long as you're alive on this earth. Paul was a living proof of this. He separated himself under the gospel of God, which he promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now, the Holy Scripture here is a reference, it's a technical term for the Old Testament. The Old Testament told about the gospel. The Old Testament told how that Jesus Christ was going to come and die and pay for sin. We'll see this in the fourth chapter of Romans, how that the example is Abraham in the Old Testament. What did he do? He believed in Jehovah. The word Jehovah means the God who is the Redeemer, the one who paid for sin. Abraham believed in Jehovah, Jesus Christ. It's the Old Testament word for Jesus, the New Testament word. Abraham believed that Jesus was going to come and die and pay for sin. He was going to be buried. He was going to come back from the dead. He believed in a God who could raise him from the dead. He brings this out very vividly in the fourth chapter, and we'll see that when we get there. The Old Testament scripture told about this Jesus Christ that Paul was separated unto. And notice he says, concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh. And you know, I've been preaching for 35 minutes and 10 got started. I meant to finish the 15th verse this morning. And I'm sorry. All right, well, let's finish this. Notice it's concerning, the gospel is concerning one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David. And this is the Christmas story. He was made the seed of David. He didn't always exist as the seed of David. Now notice before, he was declared to be the Son of God. He always was the Son of God, so all it had to be is declared. He was the Son of God from eternity past to eternity future. And all it has to be is revealed or declared to us. But he had to become of the seed of David. He had to be born of the seed of David. And that's Christmas, 2,000 years ago, he was born of the seed of David. He became a man. Just as much man as you are, and just as much man as I am. Why? Because God can't die. God can't die, but man can. And so Jesus Christ, the Son, for eternity past, became a man that he might die and that he might pay for our sins. And when we believe in him, that he died, was buried, and rose again, we don't have to perish, but we can have everlasting life. He was declared to be the Son of God. Notice, according to the seed of flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We know he was the Son of God because he came back from the dead. He died, he came back. There have been many people who said that they were going to die, but they were going to come back from the dead. Mohammed said this, but he's been dead for over 1,500 years. He'd been dead a long time. Confucius said he was going to die and come back from the dead. He didn't. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy said she was going to come back from the dead, but she didn't. fall of the vine said he was going to come back and be, but he didn't. There have been hundreds and thousands of people who said they were going to die, but they were going to come back. None of them have. Jesus said he was going to die, and 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, he was going to come back from death. And bless your heart, you know what he did? Right on schedule. Right on schedule. Why? Because he didn't want you to go to hell.
He didn't want anybody cast into eternal hell. So when you accept Jesus Christ's payment on that cross for your sins, you immediately have eternal life. You've got a place up in heaven. And you will, when you die, you will go up to heaven with God the Father. In effect, you won't die. You will live in eternity future to come in the fellowship of God. Because God sent Jesus to make that payment for our sins.